Matthew 25, and I'm going to jump right into it, and looking forward to the preaching that is to come. And I get nervous. I still get nervous. I guess you ought to always get nervous. It's eternal. Every time we stand and open the Bible, it's eternal. So it ought to make you a little bit nervous. But part of my problem is when I get nervous, I have to go to the restroom. And so I was thankful that the Lord led them into a few more songs. I was weighing it out there like, okay, if this is the last song, I'm going to have to go right up there and preach. And I really need to go to the restroom. And that would have helped you guys because it would have greatly shortened the message. But the Lord led them into another song and I was able to go to the restroom. And when I went in there, a little feller standing there, you never know what you're going to see in the restroom. A little boy was standing there. Right before I walked out, he goes, "My tooth's about to come out." And I looked at him, sure enough, he had blood all over the place. I said, "Well, it is. You want me to hit it?" He said, "No." I said, "I can kick you right in the face and knock that right out." He said, "No, but look." And it was real loose, so I hope he got the victory. I don't know if he's back in here with us. He might be in there still fighting a good fight with that tooth. And so praise the Lord that I made it back. Amen. Matthew 25, verse 14. And I'm thankful the Lord also led to have the preacher have me go first tonight. I feel like this is a message. I don't even know if there'll be an invitation for the message, but I certainly feel like that the truth needs to be shared tonight. And so I think it worked out just right. As the Lord is leading the meeting, we would always hope and trust. Verse 14. The Bible said, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, 'Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more.' His Lord said unto him, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord.' He also that had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them.' His Lord said unto him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.' And then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, there thou hast that is thine.' And his Lord answered and said unto him, 'Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us now. Over these next few minutes, I pray to glean from your word. I thank you for the Bible. Thank you for how it's, Lord, meaning more and more to me the older I get. I appreciate that you have given us the word of God. Thankful I could stand before those kids this morning and tell them that they can trust the Bible. They can trust the history of it. They can trust the miracles of it. They can trust the promises in it. And Lord, I'm thankful that we have it here tonight to look at. Would you use it to encourage us and to stir us and to maybe teach us something tonight? And I'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Now, there are just a couple of things by way of introduction I want to notice here from this very familiar parable. First of all, we see that we should not compare, that we were not to compare. In this particular parable, the talents were not given out. The world, the human word would be fairly. Right? By the way, that's not a God word. That's a human thing. God doesn't have to be fair. You say, "Well, yes, he does." Well, if he's going to be fair, then we get to pay for our own sins. And if he's going to be fair, Jesus doesn't die on the cross because he didn't deserve to die on the cross. And so he would not die on the cross and we would pay for our own sins and we'd all go to hell. So I don't want him to be fair with me. I want grace and mercy. The preacher just said if they marched us out as sinners, we would all go out. So I'm not looking for that. And what happens here is you see that that the talents are not given out evenly. Some are given 5, some are given 2, some are given 1. And we have to be careful not to look at other situations and begin to compare theirs to ours. Comparing themselves among themselves, they are not wise, the Bible tells us. And one of the main reasons is it often leads to envy. I was talking to a young preacher on the phone back at the hotel, and he recognizes that what he was about to say, doesn't sound good. He said, "Preacher, I don't even want to say it to you. It makes me sound bad when I say it, but," and he told me what he was really feeling. And in reality, what has happened is he has begun to look at other people's circumstances, and they're way better than the one he's in right now, and it just frustrates him. And I told him, I said, "You're only seeing a few. If you could see all the pastors around the country, you would see hundreds and upon hundreds, maybe thousands that have it a lot tougher than you have it. But the problem is we don't ever look at them. We always compare it with somebody who's got it a little better than us. Lord, why did they get all those talents? Why did Brother Rogers get all the ones he got? And why do I sound like I sound?" Come on. Have you ever had those preachers and they just, as soon as they say, "Open your Bible," you go, goodness, you get chills just when they said that. First time I ever heard myself on tape, it was somebody gave it to me right after I'd preached the first message years ago. They said, "Here, we thought you might want a copy of your first message." And I thought I did too, till I put it in a tape player. It sounded like, some of you will remember this name, sounded like Ross Perot. "Open your Bibles, we're going to run this country like a business." I thought they sped it up. I don't sound like that. Digital today, it really tells you and sounds like Mickey Mouse sometimes reading the Bible. It's terrible. Then they get up and open your Bibles and I just leave. I get mad and leave. Envy. You know what it leads to? We compare envy. And we talk a lot about pride, but I'm going to tell you something. Envy is a killer. And so we see here that we should not compare to one another. And then not only that, we see that we should not get comfortable. Not get comfortable. I heard a statement years ago by a preacher a couple years ago. It really challenged me. He said this: the most dangerous place for a church to be is in management mode. Just, you know, hey, we've reached a good spot and man, we got a good crowd and let's just maintain all the ministries we have and just keep them going good and lose that vision to grow or to expand. And Brother Jason Murphy, a pastor out in Seattle, Washington, he told the story of a young pastor that took the church and man, he was all fired up and he set a little plaque on his desk when he first started pastoring and it said, "Reach the world." People would come in and see it, and some of the folks that had been there a while, they would say, "Preacher, I understand what you're saying, but don't you think that's a little bit ambitious? I mean, that we reach the whole world?" And after time, he changed that sign, and it said that he put win some. And after he pastored a little while longer, they come in, and the sign said, "Try not to lose too many." But when I heard that, I started thinking about our church. I started thinking about our staff meetings. And I started thinking about our conversations and how much more of them are about not losing people than are about trying to go get more new ones. And so this parable shows us that we should not get comfortable. And so with that being said, those introductory thoughts, I want to just give you two Bible principles tonight. Stay with me through the first one because the second one's the one I really want to get to try to help us. And this is, obviously for the pastors and the preachers and the young preachers and even young people. There's going to be so much temptation out in this world. And so I want you to listen. First of all, the first principle I want to mention to you is the mandate to multiply. The mandate to multiply that is in the Bible. What a wonderful message last night about soul winning, witnessing. I appreciated so much how the Lord used Brother King last night to lay the balance out in that story of just sometimes you just spread it, but then sometimes you slow down and sometimes you get down. I love that picture of getting down with the little girl who's ready to get saved and saying, "Sweetheart." And then he talked about the real rough guy at work. And he said, "Now you're not going to get down on your knee and say, 'Sweetheart.'" I thought, "No, you're not." But how clear was those pictures as he laid it out there? Wonderful message, because God wants us to be a witness. And God, there's a mandate through the Word of God for us to try and have increase. I would say that, first of all, under this principle is that increase is expected. Look at verse 27. When the Lord in this parable comes back and he checks with them, and the one has taken his five and doubled it. The other has taken his two and doubled it. But then the one who had only one. Now let me say this, and maybe you don't even agree with it, but really, he didn't go backwards. Does everybody understand that? He didn't lose the one he was given. In some ways, we could maybe even say he had at the very least been faithful with the one, because he didn't go backwards. But he also didn't go forwards. And in verse 37, look at these words, thou oughtest. If you underline, you ought to underline oughtest. Thou oughtest, therefore, to have put my money. So the talents we've been given are from the Lord. They're his. And he gives them to us, not for our glory or for our good, but for somehow us to use them in his work. And he expects. Notice that word oughtest. Thou oughtest to have put my money to the exchangers. Look at that. Then at my coming, I should have received mine. That's the one. Look at this. Mine own with usury. That's increase. And so the Lord is saying, hey, I didn't want you just to hold what I gave you. I wanted you to take what I gave you and put it to work and let there be some increase. And so very clearly, increase is expected in the Word of God. Over in Mark chapter 11 and in some other places in the Gospels, there's a story of a fig tree. The Lord Jesus, the Bible said he was hungry and he sees a fig tree afar off. And it had leaves on it, the Bible says. And they tell us that the fig tree is different in that its fruit comes on before its leaves. So when he sees that it has leaves on it, it should have already had fruit. Now, understanding that he is God in the flesh, he knows what's going on in the life of that tree. And here's what he also knows. Me and the Father have given that tree everything it needs to have produced fruit. We've given it enough sunshine, we've given it enough rain, and we've given it enough time, evidenced by the leaves that are already on it. And so the Bible says that he saw it, and he saw from a distance, and he expected there would be fruit. He expected there would be increase. And then it says he came to it. So there's an expectation of increase, and then there's an inspection to see if there has been. And so he comes up to it, and there's no fruit on it. And if you know the story, he curses the fig tree for the fact that there has been no increase, that it had been given everything it needed to have had increase, but didn't produce any. And so in one of the texts, it says they come out after they get done in the city, they come out, I think it's the next day, and the disciples see it and it is withered. So it's like the Lord said, if you're not going to use that sunshine and that rain and all that stuff we've given you, then I'll just turn off the spigot. And we don't want God turning off the spigot. No, no. And he could look at our churches and say, I've given you everything you need to have increase. So increase is expected in the Bible. And then I want you to see this. Turn over to Luke 14. Ingenuity is encouraged. I'm talking about the mandate to multiply, and I'm trying to get to the last point because that's where I want to be. So stay with me as I fly through it. Increase is expected. God said, thou oughtest to have taken what I gave you. You should have put it with the exchangers, and there should have been usury. Says to the fig tree, you should have had fruit on you. And so increase is expected. But in the midst of that, ingenuity is encouraged. Luke 14, verse 16, another story here. The Bible said, then he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper, and he bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground. They began to make excuses. And down in verse 21, so the servant came and showed his Lord these things. He told the Lord about the excuses that the people didn't want to come. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now we see in this very clearly again the expectation for a big crowd. He bade many, and he wanted the house full. So increase is expected. But what I want you to see that maybe you've not noticed before is that ingenuity is encouraged in this story. There is the early plan found in verse 16 and 17. So he made a great supper, and he bade many. You know what that means? That means specific people were invited. Friends, maybe family, perhaps. I would submit to you that that was the cultural way to have a feast in that day, is that you planned the feast and that you invited a specific group of people that you wanted to come to it, and they bade many. And then in verse 17, it says, now when it was time, now remember, they didn't have cell phones, they didn't have the internet, all that other stuff. So when it was ready, he sent the servant, now go to those people we've specifically invited and tell them it's time. Does everybody see that right there? That's the early plan that he had. The problem is, the early plan didn't work right here. They began to make excuse and they didn't come. And so what I want you to see is, he didn't just throw his hands up and say, well, I guess that's all there is to it. No, no. He changed the plan. And so the early plan was changed in verse 21 to an expanded plan. And here's what he said in verse 21. Well, if they're not going to come, then go into the streets and lanes of the city. So he expands it out to the, if you will, the city limits. And look who he says. Go get the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Now, you understand, some of you, I'm sure, that in Bible days, many of those people were outcasts. Many of the halt and the maimed and the blind, they were beggars many times, and they were begging for help and begging for food. And I think his mindset was this: I've got this great feast, and if that other crowd don't want to come, I know some people that'll come to a free meal. Amen. And so let's expand it out and involve those folks. Let's get those people who need the free meal. Let's invite it to them. And then he was surprised that the servant came in verse 22. And he says, I have done it and they're here, but there's still room. And so I'll give you that he goes further now to the eventual plan. The early plan was probably the cultural way. It didn't fill the house. And so he expanded it to, let's go in the city and get those sick people that don't normally get to come to these things and bring them. They'll be glad to come. And there was still room. So now he says, you know what? Not just the city, just go everywhere and find anybody and compel them. We could say that that last plan was the whosoever will can come. That's what he finally got to. He said, just invite whosoever. I just want the house filled. Can you see that this man, he expanded his plan in order to try to fill the house? Now, some of you are nervous right now. Don't be nervous. We're going to land where you want me to be. I feel very confident, all right? Increase is expected, and in the midst of us trying to reach more and reach more and reach more, ingenuity is encouraged. It is an example to us that sometimes we might have to be willing to do things a little different than we've always done it in order to get people to come. And then I'll give you this third one under the mandate to multiply. Importunity is essential. Importunity is persistence. In Luke chapter 11, we get the example of the importunate prayer. And the Lord says that the prayer gets answered because they won't stop asking. They won't stop beating on the door. And so I want to say something to you that no matter how good our plan is, you may have a great new way to do it. You may have a great new effort. And no matter how hard we work and no matter how great the plan we devise, 1 Corinthians 3:7 says this, that it is God that giveth the increase. So that means this: I could have a great plan and we could work it really hard and very faithful, and God decide it's not going to bring increase right then, because he decides the increase. And so what we have to understand, when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, the first thing they were told was, you follow that cloud. Now their mindset was, we're going to walk out of here and that cloud's going to lead us forward, 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 forward until we get to the promised land. It's going to be great. But you know what they found out? They found out that they got up on some days and Moses said, hey guys, we're not going anywhere. And they said, why? And he would say, because the cloud is resting. The Bible said the cloud rested. There were times that the cloud did not go forward and God wanted them to just stay right where they were. And sometimes it was a period of time. And I'm sure there were frustration among the fellowship who would say, Moses, what are we doing? I thought we were doing this. And Moses would say, hey, all I know is we're supposed to follow the cloud. And right now, it's not going forward, so we're not. That means there are going to be times in our life, even though we are driven to go forward, even though increase is expected, and we may come up with great ingenuity in order to try to do it in a different way. And God may say, that's all wonderful and I want you to do it. But for right now, you say, why would he do that? I don't know, except maybe sometimes he wants to see if we'll just be faithful. Amen. And that's what we're going to have to remember, that we have to just keep trying. We're supposed to keep doing the things we're supposed to do, the witnessing, the throwing the seed, all the stuff we heard last night. You say, but I've been trying and no fruit's coming. You know what you're supposed to do? Keep trying. That's what we're supposed to do. Because there's a mandate in the scriptures to multiply. And we as pastors and staff and even just Christians in general, it ought to burn in us to want to see the church grow. It ought to push us to want to see more people saved, more people on our bus or more people in our, not so that we can brag, not so anybody can know our number, but so that more people can hear the gospel and more people can find out how wonderful it is to be saved. More people can have Jesus working in their life. It's all about them and it's all about him getting glory. But hey, there ought to be something inside of us that pushes us to want to get more and reach more and do more than we've ever done before. I believe it's a Bible principle, the mandate to multiply. Then I give you secondly, there's only two main thoughts here. The second main principle, and this is why I really preach the message, because I'm afraid there's a trap There's a trap laid sometimes in the heart of those who just want to go, 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 grow, 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 reach, reach, reach. There's a trap laid in there that's really working us over right now. And so the second principle I would share with you is this, that methods do matter. There's a mandate to multiply. And so as we embrace ingenuity, we must not forget that some things are not on the table for negotiation. All right, so see, I had y'all nervous, some of you, when I was talking about this man changing his way in order to fill the house. Some of you got a little nervous right there, probably. And that's because there's a group that say anything goes if it'll help fill the house. So when we start talking about being willing to embrace sometimes a little change, we get nervous, those of us that don't want to change certain things. But see, there's got to be a balance. There's got to be a balance. There was a time the microphone was new and people were nervous about using it because the people that had started using them first was the entertainment world. And George Whitfield, bless God, he didn't have a microphone and we don't need one. Well, I'm glad we got one, aren't you? Yeah. You know, there was a time air condition was a new thing. Let's say amen to that one. Praise God. I don't know about the padded pews. Our people sleep too good in them. I kind of think maybe we ought to go back to them separated slatted wood pews. How many of y'all know what I just said right there? Not just that they were wooden, but the boards didn't touch at the bottom. You ain't sleeping on them, friend. I can tell you that. You'd be better off laying on the floor if you're going to sleep. But you know, somebody said we could pad these pews. It'd be more comfortable for the people. And I'm sure they were, I don't know. But I think it's been okay. And so the idea is, it's not wrong to embrace ingenuity as long as we understand that some things are off the table for negotiation. In other words, it does not matter if they come to me and say, I can guarantee you can fill your house if you change. It depends on what they put right there at the end of that, see. Yes. There's certain things they can put in that blank, and it don't matter how good the guarantee is. I would have to say, sorry. If that's what we have to do to have more, then we won't have more. Because that one's non-negotiable. In 2 Kings chapter 4, don't turn there. I just want to be a few more minutes. 2 Kings chapter 4, there's Elisha has showed up at the school where the sons of the prophets are meeting. And he's there and he's speaking throughout the day, and then it's time to eat. And they send some of the servant, he sends his servant and some of those sons of the prophets out to try to gather food for the whole group. And they get out there, and here's what happens. When they get out there, they find out that they don't have enough. There's a lacking. And oh my goodness, they get nervous. Now, wouldn't you, by the way, if Elisha had sent you on a job to do for him, and you're excited that he would ask you, and you're a young preacher boy, if you will, and Elisha has asked you to get food for everybody, and all of a sudden you realize we're not going to have enough, wouldn't you get nervous? And here's what happened in that story. The lacking that they saw caused some desperation. They just got desperate. To fix the lacking, they got desperate enough, and here's what the Bible says. They went out and they found some gourds, a vine with some gourds on it. Now listen, they did not know the gourds were bad. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying, Brother Jonathan, that they were blatantly rebellious and that they knew it was bad and just said, I'm going to use it anyway, because that's not what happened. But there was a lacking that had them bothered, and it pushed them to a place of desperation that here's the mistake they made. They were willing, the Bible says they knew not the gourds. So they didn't know they were bad. They didn't know if they were or not. So here was the mistake. They were so desperate to fix the lacking, they were willing to try any new thing to fix the problem. Oh, and then they made this mistake. They said, why don't we just mix it with the old we already have, and then we'll probably be all right. Now, doesn't that sound familiar? You know, we'll just have a contemporary service at this time, and then we'll have our traditional service at this time, and we'll satisfy everybody. You know what they're doing? They're mixing these new gourds with the old pottage that they knew was okay in hopes of, and if we give them all the benefit of the doubt, it's in the hopes of fixing a lacking. In other words, sometimes we as preachers and Sunday school teachers and all across the board, we look out and there's a lacking. Maybe there's a lack of faces. Maybe there's not as many people as we want there to be or as there used to be. Maybe there's a lack of funds. Oh, we just don't have the money. It seems like we never have enough. We never have enough. What are we going to do? Then you look over there. It seems like they got more than enough over there. Or maybe it's a lack of fruit. Oh, we've been trying everything. It just seems like we're at that cloud resting. What do we got to do? And so I believe there's this, particularly the younger generation, that burns to do something great for God. And they should. That is a Bible principle. But I'm afraid sometimes the lack that they see in their life causes them to begin to explore what is a possible new thing I could do to reach this generation. And there's nothing wrong with that thought in itself. The problem is the lacking has created a desperation. And now they're not even going to check to see if it's all right. If this guy says it'll fix my lack, then I'm just going to try it. And here's the thing about that story in 2 Kings. At first, young people, at first it looked like it was working. Because they all got to eat. So their hungry bellies were initially filled. And it seemed like, wow, this is good. I bet the young guys doing the work thought, praise the Lord, we found those gourds. One of them probably said, God led us to them gourds. Because look, Elisha's good, they're all good, everybody's got food, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, that lacking got met. But it didn't take long, they started going, oh. It's like Taco Bell at 12:30, come on. That's what it's like. Yeah. See, what appeared to fix the lacking initially really brought death. And that's the problem, see. Is that we're living in a time now where people just want to say that the mandate to multiply, the mandate to get the gospel to, you know, anybody and everybody, which is a biblical principle. That mandate has pushed them and driven them to the place that if they ever get to a time of lacking, it creates desperation. And that desperation says, I'll just try anything. And my caution tonight is this. Some things have to be non-negotiable. Some things can, young people, if the other young people, or as you grow up and you become young adults and you're deciding where you're going to go to church and all this, there has to be a few things that are not up for negotiation. If they say, why don't you come over to this church, and maybe it's to work even, and you start checking some things out. Now, they might do this a little bit different, and might do that just a little bit different, and perhaps those things are fine, all right? But there ought to be some things that are non-negotiable. Methods matter to God. See, in the world, there's a saying that the end justifies the means. You know, that's not true always in the work of the Lord. Oh, but I had more people come. Yeah, but he cares about the methods. Brother Mark Stroud, a friend of mine, he says this. He says unholy methods produce unholy results. He talked about different things in the Bible they did wrong. Let me just very quickly give you these examples in the Bible where the methods mattered. Methods matter when walking with the Lord. How about 1 Chronicles 13 when they're bringing the ark back? Now, how many of us would certainly agree they were doing a good thing? They had not worshiped. The Bible said in verse 3 of that chapter, said, we inquired not at it at all in the days of Saul. So for decades, they had not been worshiping around the ark like they should have, or inquiring to God with the presence of the ark. They hadn't been using it like they should. And David said, hey, we need to get that thing back over here. God blesses wherever that thing is. And so it was a good desire. Does everybody understand that? He was doing a good thing, but most of you know the story. He was hauling it back the way the Philistines had hauled it. Not the way God had told them to do it, which was that it should be carried by hand, not put on a cart. So it was being driven by Uzzah, and Uzzah had been around the ark, and he loved the ark, and I think Uzzah was 100% sincere. I think he was probably excited that they asked him, will you help us drive the ark back? And all of a sudden, when them oxen began to stumble and it looked like the ark was going to fall, his love for the ark rose up in him, and he reached up and tried to steady it so it wouldn't fall, so it wouldn't be desecrated, so it wouldn't be broken or whatever. And God took his life. Now, you know what caused that, don't you? The wrong method. It wasn't that God didn't like what they were doing. God did like it. And when David comes back about 3 months later and does it the right way, God's all over it. And God's blessing, and they're worshiping and shouting, and everything's going well. But right here in their walk, listen, they were walking with the Lord. That ark represents the presence of God, the power of God. They were walking with God, bringing God back into their life. But how they did it mattered. The method matters. and walking with the Lord. Hey, in the will of the Lord. Boy, I've seen this sometimes in church troubles. People get it in their heart that they know the will of the Lord. And by the way, sometimes they are right. But here's the problem. Once they think they know something is the will of God, they begin to think, now anything I do to help that happen, God will be okay with. So if I know that this preacher shouldn't be the pastor anymore, and it's the will, and by the way, sometimes they're right. But here's what they do. They now begin to justify actions toward him that they never would have done before because they know the Bible teaches against them. But now because they're trying to help the will of God happen, they don't think God will be upset. I'm going to tell you something. He's still upset. And he'll still judge. Now, here's what I found out about him in those situations is that he will often use that knucklehead. He will. He'll let them break the rules and he'll use what they did to maybe help get his will done if they were correct. But then he will come back and deal with them for their methods. Just because you know the will of God does not justify everything you do to make that thing happen. I remember one time I had put my name forward to be the pastor at our church, and the deacons were doing the best they could. They had never been trained for anything like that, and they made a great mistake. They made a dumb mistake, just to be honest with you. They put a paper on the back wall, and here's what they said. They said, we're going to bring some preachers in to preach for us, not candidate, just to fill the pulpit. If there's somebody you'd like to have us come in and preach for you, put their name on the list. I thought, boy, that wasn't smart. They put anybody on there. They put Benny Hinn on there. I don't know. Well, instead, there were some people that loved me that knew that they wanted me to be their pastor. They went and wrote my name on every line. Well, I was a little bit flattered by it when I found out. I didn't know what was going on until later, till I got called to the deacon's meeting the next time. Like getting called to the principal's office. I had not been invited to previous deacons' meetings. And so I got invited to this one, and they laid the paper on the table and slid it across the table. It had my name on it like 50 times. I looked at it. I said, yeah. If you're asking me if I knew about it, yeah, I heard about it. If you're asking me if I had anything to do with it, no, I didn't. And they fussed a little bit. And I said, well, it was a dumb idea that you had anyway. You know, well, I was just trying to help them. Understand? Well, it turns out it was a couple of particular ladies, and right near that time, maybe after one of those services, I go into a restaurant after church one night, and those ladies are sitting at a table. And I walk on. Now, they love me. They were for me, Brother Dave. They were for me. They were killing me, but they were for me. I went over to them. I said, hey, how y'all doing? Fine. I said, can I ask y'all a question? They said, yeah. I said, do you really think God needs you to get his will done? You know what they said? Yes. I said, all right, I'll see you later. I just, well, what are you going to do? No, he don't. He can handle it. He's been doing his will before you were here. And so people sometimes will justify any action because I know the will of God. Well, just to show you from the Bible that that ain't okay with God. How about Abram and Sarah? How about Abraham and Sarah? Where it was zero doubt what the will of God was. Zero doubt. 100% they both knew the will of God was for him to have an heir. Come on. For him to have a child. It was a promise from God. It was never going to fail. It had to happen. But it took a while and took a while and took a while. And so finally, she said, well, what if we do it this other way? It's culturally accepted. And he says, you know, maybe you're up to something there. It would be my heir. And it's accepted in the law. There'll be nothing against it. And so they get together to, listen, to help the will of God happen. Is that right? Would we agree their motivations were good? Would we agree that it was the will of God for them to have a child? So was God okay with the method? No, it's still bothering us. Come on. We're still dealing with the fact that they tried to do the will of God in just some new method, and it's still bringing bad results to this day. So in walking with God, we see in the story of David, in the will of God with Abraham and Sarah. How about in the work of the Lord? Moses, near the end of his ministry, the people need water. Dave, did I say ministry funny right there? You started laughing. Ministry. I thought it sounded good. You started laughing. Mind your business. You preach sometime, I'll laugh at you, praise God. You think you say everything just right, Dave? I'll ask your wife after church and she'll list for me the crazy things you have said. I'm turning this way. We believe in the right, lean to the right, always go right, always do right. Now he's sitting there going, my right's over here. I know what you're thinking. You were, weren't you? You're such a punk, Dave. Golly, punk. I love you, though. We're very good friends, right? Yes, we are. Praise the Lord. I've completely lost places. Oh, the ministry of Moses. The people come and they say, we're dying of thirst again. We're going to die. Did you bring us out here? I mean, they start again on him. No water. He goes to the Lord. The Lord says, you know how I did it the last time with the rock? I'm going to use the rock again. But this time, don't hit it again. Now, we understand, most of you, I'm sure, the typology there. Don't hit it again. Don't hit it again. Just speak to it. Like the Lord was smitten and crucified, but he's never going to be that again. Now we can just speak to him. People can just call out. And so he says, just speak to the rock. Moses always had a temper problem, and he loses that temper and calls them a bunch of rebels, and he hits the rock twice. And water comes out. And all the people are saved. And they go home thanking God for the man of God. What a man of God Moses is. What a miracle God just did through his life. And they're right. But the miracle didn't mean God was okay with how he did it. And by the way, we got to be careful that we don't use results sometimes to justify ourselves. Because it was not at all approved with the man or the method at that point. But he wasn't going to let all them people die because he had a temper problem. Come on. And so he gets up and he's doing the work of the Lord and good things happen. But how he did it mattered so much to God that God said, you're not going to the promised land. And I've always looked at that and thought, Lord, he's led this bunch of nuts. And they have messed up and messed up and messed up. And he's been faithful. And this one time it seems like he messes up and God says, you're not going. It's pretty tough. Methods matter to God. So here's the deal. We're supposed to do our best to reach every person. That's the message last night. I was very convicted about praying before you leave the house on an average day. Not just when you're going soul winning. Not just when we're going out on visitation. But praying before you leave the house. Lord, let me run into somebody. You know why? Because there's a mandate to multiply. The increase is expected. We're supposed to produce fruit. And what happens is sometimes when it's not going right, there's a lacking in our life and we can get desperate and we can get to the place that we'll try anything to fix this problem. But I want you to know something. In the midst of you trying to fulfill that mandate, you make sure you understand that some things are non-negotiable to God. Some things must not be up for debate. And look, we're not against new things. I was reading, Brother John Getch wrote a devotional called Revival Today, and he started talking about Charles Fuller. Charles Fuller was a preacher who had a long time radio broadcast through the 40s and 50s and 60s called the Old Fashioned Revival Hour. And it said that when he first started, many preachers were skeptical of using the radio. And here's what they said. They said that Ephesians teaches us that Satan is the prince of the powers of the air. And they said, we're afraid if you use that device that works through the airways, you'll be opening yourself up to Satan. But Fuller just felt like it was what God wanted him to do and started that broadcast. And man, it spread around the world. The program stopped after he died. Nobody picked it up and kept it going. But the book, when I was reading there, it said this. It said, thankfully, other people picked up the tool of radio and other modern forms of media, and we've spread the gospel around the world with it. See, so my point is, we're not against something new if it's going to help us reach more. We're just against being so desperate you'll try anything new without making sure it's okay first. And we're also against this, that you don't at least have a list of some things that are not up for negotiation. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, I'll just share mine, and mine will be different. And I won't give you all of mine. I'll just give you a few so you'll understand things like the King James Bible. That's a good one. I felt like I was in a pretty safe place to start there. But if they come and say, preacher, don't you know that your school would grow or your church would grow if you'd just quit harping on the King James Bible? You know what I have to say to them? Then we won't grow. That one is not on the table. Now, if you want to talk to me about how our bulletin looks or maybe how we do our music somewhat or, you know, holding the microphone or just letting it stand on a stand or whatever, we can talk about some of those things. But if you start talking about the King James Bible, we're done. It's a non-negotiable. Things like this, going to worldly and fleshly music just to reach this generation. Preacher, don't you know if you'd have some of them Christian rock groups, and don't you know if you'd go to that crazy fleshly contemporary stuff, you'd reach more of these young people? You know what I'm going to say to them? Well, then we're not. It's now you might, whatever, make your list the way you want to, but at least have a list. We're in a day now where they don't even have them. You can tell them anything, and if it'll fix my lack, I'll try. Yes. They'll throw out anything they've ever been taught, anything they ever believed themselves, they'll throw it out. You need to have some things that are non-negotiable. Hey, changing the church atmosphere into a nightclub, that's non-negotiable for us. He said it was a house of prayer. It's the Father's house. It's not supposed to be just like it was at the bar the night before. Amen. Well, but don't you know they'll feel more comfortable? Listen, if the padded pews and the air condition, come on, if that doesn't make them comfortable enough, I'm not changing to a rock band just so they'll like it. There's got to be some things. You say, but you sound like an old guy. Well, amen. How about this new idea that we ought to just throw out all standards? Now, I understand that we've got people in here tonight, and some of our standards, we may draw our lines in some different places. But have some lines. Now the idea is, just don't ever say anything about all that, because God doesn't care how people live. It's grace, grace, grace. Listen, you can overuse that. And so if the answer is, preacher, you would really grow if you'd just stop preaching on any standards. If you'll stop telling people that it's wrong to drink. Well, I'm not going to stop that. Because wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Don't even look at it when it moveth the right in the cup. Hey, listen, I grew up with a drunk. I know those verses when it says it bringeth woe and sorrows and wounds. I know those. I watched them. I lived them. Hey, they're not a joke at our house, all right? And I wish Dad had never tasted it, see? And so there's got to be some things. Hey, listen, to me, being a Baptist. Well, but what about the crazy Baptist? Well, what about the crazy Americans? Have we got any of them in political positions? Like, you know, socialism's all cool now. Yeah, that's crazy people. Come on. But just because some Americans are crazy doesn't mean I'm going to go say I'm not one. Are you kidding? It's the best country in the world. Is it a country with some crazies? Sure. But I got news for you. The other countries got crazies. They just don't make them rich and famous like we do. Come on. We just show the world our crazies. So I'm not going to stop. Oh, yeah, but what about that one Baptist and they did this and that other Baptist church and they did this? Well, you know what? I wish they wouldn't, and I hope that I don't bring shame to the name, but I'm not just going to change it because a few people have besmirched it. And what we got to understand is that's a big deal. I'm not a Baptist because Mama was. I'm a Baptist because I believe it's the right thing. And people like John Weatherford over there in Virginia in 1775 was put in jail because he would not take a license from the Church of England. I'm talking about here on our ground. Here he was put in jail. And they came and the people showed up outside the jail and said, "We're here, Brother John, preach anyway." And he would preach through the bars with his hands. He was so excited. He would preach like this. And some wicked men would stand outside the bars. They'd do it every week. They'd come outside the jail. "We're here, Brother John, preach to us." And these wicked men began to cut his hands while he would put them through the bars. And they had, when he died, they said, a little boy walked up to the casket and said, "Daddy, what's the ridges on the back of this man's hands?" And his daddy told him, because when he was in jail preaching, he'd get so animated he couldn't help it. And they would cut his hands. And story says that he would sling blood on the people while he's preaching because he couldn't stop moving his hands. He's so fired up. So they built a wall outside the jail wall to try to stop him. The people showed up outside the wall, put a little boy on top of it. When everybody was there, the little boy would say, "Preacher, we're all here." And he'd preach over the wall. So then they broke up glass and put it in mason. Masoned it up on top so that they couldn't put any kids up on there. So the people still showed up outside the wall, and they'd put a stick with a little white flag on it. And when everybody was there, they'd wave that flag and he'd start preaching. Till finally somebody got involved in the political realm and got him out of jail. He was in there, you know why? Because he believed, as the Baptists do, that you shouldn't be taking a license to preach, that we are guided by God and our conscience with God. So you reckon, wonder what he would think if he looked down at me and he saw me say, "You know what, we're still Baptists, but people don't like it and more will come and it don't matter." I wonder what he would think. while he's rubbing them ridges on the back of his hand. What matters to me? Now, you don't have to have the same list, but do you at least have a list? How about this? We just need to have less church. Let's just have church once a week. Well, I have a little problem with that. So much the more as you see the day approaching. That seems pretty simple. That we are not getting better. We're all getting worse. We need more of this. And so we have a week-long meeting like this one to go with our Sunday night and Wednesday night. Come on. But preacher, if you'd just go to one Sunday service and then tell them all they're doing great for just coming to that, and let them bring whatever Bible they want to, and let them come however they want. And by the way, sinners can come however they want to. And don't preach on these standards and all that, and get a little bit more, in your music program like the world likes, and let's change the appearance so that they feel like they're just sitting, at a concert or something, then you'll have a whole lot more people. So I would have to say, no. Because methods matter to God. And they might say something like this. Well, I mean, as long as we're getting out the gospel. Well, Abraham and Sarah would say, as long as we have a baby. David would say, as long as we get the ark back. Moses would say, as long as water comes out and the people are saved. And God's up there going, no. No, some things are non-negotiable. And so, young people, keep that in your heart as you grow up. Preachers, let's cling to it. Father, I pray you'd help us not to fall into the trap of desperation to the point. Now, Lord, I want us to burn in our heart to reach more than we've ever reached before. But don't let it become a trap to the point that when there's a lacking, we see a desperation cause us to be willing to try anything without first checking it with your word to see if it's okay with you. I pray you would give us creative new ideas and ways to reach more people in these days. But help us, Lord, to have that list of non-negotiables that come from your word. And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.